Exodus 17 in your Bibles. Exodus 17 and verse number 8, we've looked at enjoying the journey with God in Exodus, how that Israel was on a journey with the Lord, and we are on a journey when we receive Christ as our Savior. We join fellowship with God, and we walk with God day by day, and we're to walk in the light as He is in the light, and we should enjoy the journey with the Lord. It doesn't mean there won't be hardships and trouble, as we'll see in this message tonight. Chapter 17 of Exodus and verse number 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. The Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word tonight, I ask that you'll help me to help your people. Help us, Lord, to focus on the Lord and enjoy the journey. Keep our eyes on God, not the difficulties and circumstance that we face. Help us to be believing people that trust the Lord and follow your ways. And Lord, deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. And bless your people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw after God miraculously provided water from the rock that in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible makes it very clear that Christ is the rock that gives life. He was that rock that when the rock was smitten with the staff, it broke open and it gave water which met the people's needs. And that was a symbol of Christ dying on the cross, and through His death He would give life. And that life is eternal life that meets all of our need. And like the water of life that He spoke of with the woman at the well, if you drink of the water that He will give, you never thirst again. So knowing Christ is your Savior meets the eternal need that we thirst for within us, that desire that we have that we can only meet in Christ. And then we saw also that He is the bread of life in John chapter 6. As He fed Israel with manna in the wilderness, and the Jews said in Jesus' day, Moses gave us this bread called manna. And we looked at the fact that manna means what is it? They didn't recognize the blessing of what God was giving them. And we often don't recognize things as a blessing when it's a hardship or a difficulty or a trial that we go through. But we look back and see how God used it. We look back and see how God protected us. I think it was Garth Brooks, I think, the country singer that wrote a song or sang a song, somebody wrote for him, that was some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayer. And the song tells a story about seeing this girl that he prayed for to be his wife and all that, and he saw her 20 years later, and he was sure glad God didn't answer that prayer, you know. Well, you know, that the truth is God knows better what we need than we know what we need. And sometimes that is a blessing, that God doesn't give us what we pray for. He doesn't give us what we're asking for. He doesn't give us what we desire. And we, like Israel, don't always recognize the blessing when we don't get what we want, but later on we find out. I've raised two boys, and those two boys have wanted everything under the sun. They wanted motorcycles. They wanted shotguns. They wanted knives. They wanted anything and everything that'll hurt you. And we probably gave all those things to them, but we didn't give them to them when they wanted them, you know, when they were little and unable to handle them. And, and not able to read the warnings and the safeties and all that sort of thing. We waited until we felt they were mature enough to handle those things before we gave them to them. And we often want things that God knows we're not ready to receive. We're not ready to handle. Do you know Israel did better when they were in persecution than they did when they were in prosperity? And a lot of people in life still have that difficulty. When they're having it tough and they're waking daily where they have to pray and seek the Lord and ask for God's help, they stay close to the Lord. But if prosperity comes, they don't have any needs, and all of a sudden pride and cockiness and not seeing the need for God can intervene. So in John chapter 6, Jesus said it was not Moses that gave you that bread. He said it was my Father in heaven that gave you that bread. And he said, I am the bread of life. And Christ feeds us so that we never hunger. He gives us the water of life that we never thirst. So now, after this has taken place, they've just received this tremendous blessing. Now a battle comes. A difficulty. They're attacked. They face Amalek. We live in this life, we are still in a human body, and so we struggle with the battles of the spiritual warfare. Just as they struggled with a literal warfare with 10 tribes of people that lived in the Canaan land, we struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil today. We're in a spiritual warfare, and as long as we live in this human body, we're still going to have the struggle. We're still going to have the warfare. We're still going to face the battles. We're still going to be attacked. And until Christ comes to take us home and give us a glorified body, then we've got to keep fighting the battle. We've got to keep being good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We've got to keep putting on the armor of God, being aware that we're going to face those battles all the time. The journey with God we can enjoy if we recognize we're going to face battles and we're going to be attacked, but God is greater than the enemy that we face. So the spiritual warfare. Now Moses, in this warfare, Moses wasn't fighting the battle. Joshua was. Moses is a much older man, and Joshua is a young man, and Joshua's leading the battle, and they're fighting with the sword and spear and all that sort of thing. And Moses is up there holding his hands up. But if you've ever tried to hold your hands up for a long period of time, they get tired. Jim knows this, and anybody that served in the military, because probably if you served in the Army or the Marine Corps, if you dropped your rifle when you were in training, then the drill instructor made you put that rifle up over your head, and while everybody else was running 3 miles, you had to run around and around the crowd and keep singing some song or something about holding your rifle up, you know. And boy, your arms would get tired real quick. And holding that thing up for a very long period of time is a difficult thing to do. And Moses is holding his staff, and he's sitting up here on the rock now, and Aaron and her are holding his hands up. But my point is, we do get weary in the battle. Sometimes, like when his hands went down and Amalek began to defeat Israel, sometimes it looks like we're going to be defeated in the spiritual warfare. But like Moses interceded for Israel, Christ is interceding for us. And he's never lost a battle. And we will be victorious ultimately as well. Now Genesis 36 in verse number 12 tells us that Amalek was the grandson of Esau. And Jacob and Esau divided, and Esau was a type of the flesh. He was the firstborn, and he represents our first birth, the human birth, the flesh. Jacob and all of his weakness represented the spiritual man, the second born. And we must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. But even though we've been saved and received a new nature, we still have the old nature. We still struggle with the flesh. We've still got Esau hanging around, Amalek hanging around. The battle with the flesh that we have to contend with. And sometimes we don't enjoy the journey with God because we're in the spiritual warfare and we get weary in the battle as they got weary in the battle. In Genesis 36, verse 43, it tells us that the descendants of Esau are the Edomite people. And this is where Amalek came from. He's a grandson. Ishmael mocked Isaac and warred against him. Esau against Jacob. Cain killed his brother Abel. And all of these are a type of the flesh and the curse of sin and the battle that we face with our connection with Adam. But if we're saved, we're in Christ and we're delivered from that nature. But one day we'll be delivered from this fleshly body and get a new body. Now the flesh wants to take control. The spirit desires to lead, but the spirit is not aggressive in trying to control our life. Our flesh will become very aggressive if we feed it, if we allow its nature to feed on sinful things and dark things and immoral things. Then the flesh will give us a terrible problem, and we'll often get weary in the battle with the flesh. Paul speaks about the spiritual warfare in the book of Romans, chapter 7. If you make a note, chapter 7, verse 15 through 25. Paul spoke about the warfare and the battle of the flesh and the desire to do what is right, but the conflict that when we want to do what is right, we have a problem with doing what is wrong. We all face that. If Paul faced it, if Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, then if these great men of God faced that struggle, certainly we face that struggle with the flesh. Sometimes we get weary. And when we do, we don't always enjoy the journey. Keep your bookmark here and look over in Galatians chapter 4 with me in verse 28. Galatians chapter 4. In verse 28, Galatians 4:28, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." We have the new nature. We are in Christ. And our old nature will not inherit the kingdom of God. This body is going to be done away with one day, and the flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Type and the symbol is seen in these brothers and the nature of the battle that goes on between Israel and their relatives even still today. The conflict came immediately after God had supplied their need. As soon as you get saved, friends, and put your faith in Christ, it isn't very long until you realize you're in a spiritual warfare. You begin to find there are conflicts. You begin to find there are paradoxes. You begin to find there are things that are working against you in your Christian life. You tell some people you know that you got saved, and a few of them will say, "Well, that's great, and I'm so happy for you." But a whole lot of them will look at you like the old proverbial Southern expression, a calf looking at a new gate. You know, they just give you that look like, "What are you talking about? Have you gone crazy?" You know, I told you the other day, my friends, after I got saved, the saying went around among our friends, "Parish got religion." And they quit inviting us to their homes, and they quit spending any time with us. And when we invite them to come over, they didn't want to come over. They knew there was going to be some talking about the Lord and talking about the Bible and asking them to come to church, and that convicted them, and so they didn't want to come over. And so the conflict began to show itself right away. Sometimes as we face trials, tests, and conflicts, we really don't know if this is a test of the Lord or an attack of the devil. Always remember that God will never solicit you to do evil. Satan solicits you to do evil. God will test you for your good, to strengthen you, to be spiritual boot camp, to make you better and equipped and ready. But Satan will tempt you to do wrong and evil and be discouraged with God and be defeated. If you're accomplishing something for the Lord, as Israel was when they struck the rock and they watered all of the people and they recognized the life was from God, when you're doing something from the Lord, then you become a target of Satan's attacks. You stand up from the crowd, you automatically become an easier target than you were when you were just a part of the herd. You speak up for God, and Satan will desire to sift you like he desired to sift Peter, like wheat through his fingers. If you exalt Christ, then Satan will do everything he can to undermine your testimony and make you ineffective for the cause of God. We have to recognize that we need to put on the whole armor of God, because we face a spiritual warfare and we need the power to stand in the evil day. And it takes the whole armor of God to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's been fighting a warfare for about 6,000 years. And he's a pretty smart foe. He's very subtle. He knows how to tempt people. He knows where we failed before. And he knows how to work against us and get us discouraged and defeated. And he continuously brings these battles. Amalek, we'll see in a little bit that he had attacked Israel from behind. He had attacked the weak, the stragglers, the ones that couldn't keep up. And he had murdered the innocent and the young and the weak and the sickly. And God held this against him, and God wanted the memory of him wiped out from under heaven because of what he had done. And now he attacks Israel right after they've had this great miracle of the rock. Our war, the Bible tells us, is with principalities and powers, magistrates and rulers and dominion power and the rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan has rulers that he works through in political realms to cause problems for Christian people and for the kingdom of God. And it is a spiritual warfare that we are in. It is not so much the flesh and blood, but the spiritual warfare that we fight. It's not the people themselves, they're just a tool that Satan is using. It's the fact that the devil is our enemy that works against us, and sadly, a lot of times he doesn't have to bother because our own flesh defeats us and keeps us ineffective for the cause of Christ. Governments and rulers and systems of men in high places are part of that warfare that we work against in our journey with God, and we can get weary in the battle when things seem to be so stacked against us. Can get weary, and the journey can be hard. Sometimes persecution can come, and some will be defeated and will give up hope, like Israel that saw the enemies in the promised land. Many of the spies that went in, 10 gave an evil report. 10 said, "We can't do this." 10 said, "They're giant." 10 said, they have walled cities." 10 said, "We can't defeat them." 2 said, "Yes, we can. If God is for us, we can do this." But the people were discouraged by the 10 rather than following the 2. And so God said, "Go back out and wander around for 40 years till that 10 and their whole generation dies off. Only Joshua and Caleb will survive." Not even Moses survived and entered into the promised land. But Joshua led the nation in, and Caleb said, "I want that mountain that God promised me," even in his old age. Now Moses goes up to make intercession because Moses said, "Joshua, choose out some men and go fight Amalek. And I'll go up here on the mountain and hold up my hands before God in intercession, and you go and fight the battle." Deuteronomy 25:17 tells us Amalek attacked from the rear and killed the weak and the weary and the feeble. He is subtle and he's merciless in his attack, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He attacks the fold, and he gets those that are outside the shepherd's care. He gets those that have wandered away. He gets those that are not strong and able to defend themselves. When Israel was in Egypt all those years, 430 years, they fought no battles. When Israel was taken captive in Assyria with the northern kingdom and Babylon in the southern kingdom, they fought no battles while they were captives. Sadly, today, most Christians are so settled down in this present world in which we live, they're like Israel living in Egypt. They're not fighting any battle. Pharaoh had them right where he wanted them all those years. And until the crisis came where he started destroying the children, until that day, Israel had not fought against them. And then all of a sudden, they cried out to God for a deliverer, and God sent Moses. Today, Christians get settled down in the world and enjoy living their lives, and they're not fighting any battle, and so they're no threat to the devil. Satan doesn't have to spend any time with them because they're ineffective in their service for God. But let an Elijah stand up and slay the prophets of Baal, and he'll get attacked immediately with the queen who said, "I'll have your head." And what happened to him? He got weary in the battle. He got discouraged. He got depressed. He said, "It's enough. Just go ahead and take my life." And he got defeated. But God made intercession for him and strengthened him. And he went on in the strength of God's revival to him. Abraham defeated the pagan kings to get his nephew back. And then the kings wanted him to compromise. They wanted to make him rich. They wanted to give him their wealth so that he would be indebted to them. And Abraham refused it. He said, "Men will not make me rich. God has made me rich." And so he would not compromise with those pagan kings. Joshua defeated Jericho. And in the flesh, he got overconfident. He got prideful at their ability in war and his ability as a leader. And God will bless us always. And we'll just go out here and fight Ai and we'll defeat them like nothing. We won't even take the whole army. And then he was defeated and Israel ran before Ai. And they had to fall on their face before God to get help to defeat their enemy. Israel fought no battles when they were settled down in Egypt and Babylon. But now they embark on this journey with God, and they have a battle after battle, and they get attacked from the rear. It's kind of like the disciples in the boat with Jesus. They were disciples of Jesus Christ, going with Jesus Christ, doing what Jesus told them to do. But a storm still came up, and the boat was about to sink, and they got afraid for their lives. You and I are on a journey with God, and we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus, because the circumstances of life are against us, and the enemy will attack us, and we sometimes get weary. But remember that Jesus is making intercession for you and for me. Now Joshua is the type of Christ who fought the battle for us and leads us into rest. You compare in Hebrews 4:8 with Christ, who is the Jesus, and Joshua mean the exact same thing, Yeshua. It is the Lord's salvation. And Joshua led Israel into rest. Christ leads us into an eternal rest. We have a better Joshua than they had, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Joshua is willing to fight the battle. Ephesians 6 tells us that in the spiritual armor that we're to put on, our sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That's our offensive weapon. That's what we're to fight the battle with, is the Word of God. It's not a physical fight. I run into Christian men all the time that get in the flesh and they want to fight somebody physically. They want to stand up and put the enemy's eyes out, you know, and that's very seldom what God wants us to do, friends. God wants us to use the spiritual warfare. And it's the Word of God that we're to give people. And we're to stand in the armor of God and pray with all prayer and supplication. How well do you wield the sword? How well do you know the book? How well can you use the Word of God? There's a group, and they have chapters all over the United States. They have a chapter in Rock Hill. They usually meet at the gun ranges. It's where they hold their meetings. It's called IDPA, International Defense Pistol Association. And what they do, they set up targets and they go through scenarios. They say, okay, this time these targets are set up a certain way and you go through here and this is a bad guy and that's a bad guy. You put two bullets in the head of this one and two in the chest of this one and you drop your magazine and reload and come back through and empty a magazine. And they develop scenarios to practice shooting and to defend themselves in case they would face an enemy like that. You remember, I'm sure you've seen on TV and you've known about probably the FBI school up at Quantico, Virginia, and the Marine base up there, and you know they have that street where the targets pop up. You know, it's the bad guys, and the people go down through there, and they shoot the bad guy, and they shoot the bad guy, and then all of a sudden a woman with some groceries pops out from behind the wall, and there's always some dummy that shoots the woman, you know. Shoots the good guy. And these people practice these scenarios to be ready, to be able, to be prepared in case they face a battle. And spiritually, we should practice with the Word of God so that we're ready and equipped and aware that we're going to face battles, that we're going to need to know what to do when the battle comes. Thirdly, Moses is on the hill with the help of Aaron and Hur. Maybe you don't feel much like you can be Moses, or you don't feel much like you can be Joshua, but surely you could be an Aaron or a Hur. You could help hold the hands up of someone else who's making intercession for others. You can hold up the arms of somebody who's doing a job for God. Every one of the 19 teachers that we have in this church all could use assistant teachers. They can use helpers in the class. Maybe you can't be the one to bring the message. Maybe you can't teach the class. But surely you could be a helper in the class in some way. Something you can do for God to help hold up the hands of those that are busy in the service for the Lord. The military needs 10 to 12 men for every one man who's actually in combat firing a rifle. They have to have transportation, helicopters, gun support, artillery, intelligence, supply, armor, jets and bombs. I tell you what, in Vietnam, we were sure pleased to see one of those fast movers come over and drop 2,000 pounds of napalm and make crispy critters out of the enemy that was shooting us all to pieces. And we were happy for those guys that could fly those planes. And you know what? We was happy for the guy that could load the bombs and the guy that could grease the wheels and the guy that could make sure it ran and filled it up with fuel. And it took all those people for us to be out there on the front lines firing the rifles. If you've ever done farm work on a big farm, it takes a lot of people to harvest the crops. Everybody's important. Some drive the truck, some drive the tractor, some haul the hay, some do this and some do that, some water, some plant. But God gives the increase and everybody shares in the harvest. It's important that we're busy in our service for the Lord. Strike a blow for Christ and help hold up the hands of those that are doing something for the Lord until God places you in a position where there are others to hold up your hands. We need teachers and workers and choir members. We got a couple of pastors here in the church, and we got about 8 men that can preach and over 30 that have been through Bible college, teachers and workers, but that's not all that we need. We need a lot of workers. It takes a minimum of 15% of the people that are here in a service to do the work that's going on that day and what's transpiring. Now Moses builds an altar after the battle is over. Stays up there till sundown. And he builds an altar. I guess maybe this is where the idea that the Indians don't attack at night comes from. You know, sundown, the battle's over, and now they can rest. I guess you fight hard enough all day, you'll rest at night when the sun goes down. And Moses builds an altar. Jehovah Nissi. The Lord our banner is what that means. Let me ask you tonight, whose flag are you flying in your family? Moses said we're flying the Lord's flag over Israel. Whose flag are you flying? How are you known by others? Are you flying the flag of self? We all have a battle with that. Are you flying the flag of your job and your profession? Are you flying the flag of a hobby that you have or pleasure? We need to be flying the flag of the Lord Jesus Christ, flying the flag of God, exalting the Word of God, letting people know where we stand. Joshua, God will remove the Amalekites from under heaven. A branch of them is the Midianites that Gideon fought against. Saul failed to destroy the Agag and his bunch. David defeated them and finally subdued them after he became king, but Hezekiah finished them off. The devil's going to keep right on attacking us, and we're going to keep having a battle with the flesh until the Lord takes us to heaven and gives us a new body. It's important. We've joined Jesus Christ on the journey. The way is sometimes hard. There's a lot of battles to fight. God will lead us, and Christ is interceding for us. We've got to keep our focus on Him. If we don't, we won't enjoy the journey. We can enjoy the future promises that God has given to us, remembering the battle is the Lord's. The old song says, "And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem." Let's stand together, please.